The scripture reading today will be from Proverbs 4, 1 through 19. Proverbs 4, 1 through 19. Listen, my sons, to a father's instructions. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. For I too was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. He taught me, and he said to me, take hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands, and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom, though it will cost you all you have. Get understanding. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I instruct you in the ways of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will be not hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instructions. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk away in the evildoers. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. For they cannot rest until they do evil. They are robbed of sleep till they make someone stumble. They eat the bread of the wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of righteousness is like the morning sun, shining of ever brighter till full of light of day. But the way of the wicked is like the deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble.
Thank you, Royal. Appreciate that reading. We're glad to have you if you're a visitor. Hope you'll come back at every opportunity. It's good to see Tommy and Mary Ellen with us today. It's great that they had answered to prayer and his surgery went well. He's back with us. We're thankful to God to that. When I was visiting with them in their home, and Mary Ellen did as she often does, was very lavish with her praise and expressing thanks for many different things. I thought of something, and I told her, I said, well, there's a joke that goes with that. She didn't ask it, but here's the story. A lot of what we're doing here is wonderful. You're taking a collection today for missions, and that's fantastic, and you've got a great heart and a great desire to help, and we appreciate that. But do you remember when Jesus was going into Jerusalem, and all the people were praising God, and he was riding on the back of a donkey, and they're putting palm branches down on the ground, and they're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. Did you ever think that maybe the donkey thought all that was for him? We're here to serve Christ and let the honor and glory go to God. And thank you for your service in many different ways. We love and appreciate you. We are encouraged by being here. For many years, we didn't have a clock in the back, and I appreciate that about that. Appreciate your comments about my lessons. And the joke sometimes that somebody gives me about going too long. One day somebody donated a clock, so we put it up. You may have been here that Wednesday night it fell. Luckily, no one was hurt. But we can make too much of the clock. In Kansas, I was a director of a camp of young kids at camp, and we had a rule that kids at a certain hour had to be at curfew and had to be in bed. And then for camp, we had to meet at camp board meetings occasionally through the year, and as we're at a camp board meeting, someone suggested that, well, we need to follow the curfew rule. What? Well, I think we have a curfew, you ought to follow it. And what are you talking about? Well, you know, he talked about such and such a time that we were at camp and they weren't keeping curfew. And I went, well, Larry, we were down at the pool baptizing somebody. I think that will be okay, you know. It's not the form. It's not the stress of how many songs and how many orders that make it worship. It's the heart and the soul that we put into it. And so our actions can impact people for Christ. And I have this title, Sermon, If I Were 18 Again. Now, you got to really have to use your imagination. I was talking with Ken as he saw pictures on Facebook. Yes, I did have hair at 18, but it was coming out quickly. And in that context, if I were 18 again, well, I was 18. I flew into 20, actually. I flew to JFK Airport. Karen met me. She was up at her sister's house in New Jersey. We went, jet lag is setting in, but we went to a Mets game. Her sister had three children, two boys and a girl. And they had that northeastern accent, and one of the boys goes, "My dad's the boss," and he talked just like that. You know? And it was great. Except that young boy, who is very small now, today, this week, posted his two twin children have graduated from high school. How quickly life goes. And even if it does go quickly, we don't want it to go that fast. And in that context, we want to talk to some young people who are turning 18 and graduating. In Tennessee, a man named Jackson Brown found himself in a situation familiar to many of us. He was a father. His son graduated from high school, and he wanted to give his son some words of advice, some words of insight. And what suggestions could he write down? What could he say to his son? So he decided to get a piece of paper and a little book and start writing them down. And he decided in book form, and it literally became the little paperback book called Life's Little Instruction Book. And once it was published, it became a phenomenal success. And volume 2 has also become a bestseller. But Brown was not the first person to do that. In our reading today, I don't know if you caught it, in Proverbs chapter 4, Solomon writes most of the Proverbs, puts wisdom from other wise men in there. But in the reading, he said, "When I was a small child, a tender child in the home of my mother and my father, my father took me and taught me some things." This is Solomon describing his father, David. When he was a boy, David took Solomon aside, and notice some of the things that he told his son in this chapter, chapter 4. What did this father say to his son? He said, verse 4, "Lay hold of my words with all of your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Get wisdom. Get understanding." Chapter 4, verse 5. "Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom and she will protect you." And so here's a young boy and his father telling him, he said, a tender boy on my father's knee. He's telling him all these things. You may know the Bible truth where later David is going to make Solomon his next king. And God, as Solomon is now the king, says to Solomon, "I'll give you whatever you want. You ask me and I will do it." What would you do if God said that to you? Solomon remembered this conversation and said, "I need wisdom to guide this great people." And God was pleased with that request and gave him not only wisdom, but riches and honor and glory and fame. But in my opinion, Proverbs 4, he asked for wisdom because his father taught him, get wisdom, though it costs you all you have. Studies have shown there are a lot of impacts on our children, but our parents and our grandparents are the greatest impact of all. Many parents are discouraged because their children are not living for the Lord, or maybe their grandchildren are not living for the Lord. You can go to the biblical text and see a lot of people that way. Samuel was that way. And so here, as we look at the wisest man that ever lived, God gave him wisdom, and Solomon wrote it down, and we call it the book of Proverbs. Here's life's little instruction booklet from God. And literally, if we read Proverbs, we're getting a master's degree in wisdom. This is the wisdom from God about life. And we can read 3,000 years ancient words that are still true today. You'd be amazed at how relevant they are. Solomon's life's little instruction booklet. It's hard to know the future. Imagine 3,000 years ago, as many parents are telling their child as they're growing up. I remember well the trip the first time we went to our first child to college. And my wife cried all the way from the dormitory to the airport. And we wanted to go to college. We poured our heart and our soul into her. But that's tough now that your job is somewhat done and you're launching your child. That's what this book is about. Our first slide reminds us of 1963. This was 59 years ago. They're marveling, and it's an article in the paper about what the future holds of phones. And they will someday be that you could hold your phone in your hand. Now, they are thinking about how astronomical that sounded. If you remember, as I do, 1963, we had a phone that hung on the wall. You had a long cord, right? I was chasing my sister one day when my brother was talking to his girlfriend. Of course, he had to take that phone with the long cord and stretch it across the hall and go privately in the bedroom. He didn't want to hear us talking, hear us listen. In chasing my sister through the hall, I forget which lap it was, but on one of the lap, one of us didn't clear the cord and cut the cord. My brother comes running out of the bedroom. What's going on? Of course, he just got cut off from the phone from his girlfriend. Can you imagine 59 years from now, 2081? I'd just like to be alive myself. Anyway, 2081. If you're launching children, perhaps you're thinking about that. The truth is, I've done three funerals in less than 7 days. I've one more to do. And launching children into life is important, but preparing for God is important. And this is why we have a handout on the back table, and our picture that we see shows how one gets into Christ in this slide. It is scriptures that are given by Christ, many of them. The Christ who poured out his blood to save people from sin, to how they can be forgiven. Read your Bible, run it through your Bible, don't take my word for it. And there in that context, think about what Christ did, as that is the decision, and making this decision will make many of your other decisions for your life. By seeking the Lord, by trusting in the Lord with all your heart, and following his word and his book helps with all the other decisions in life. Even we don't know what to do, what field to study, where we'll go, what car to buy, all kinds of things come from principles from God. Seeking first. So in keeping with Proverbs, rather than a long sermon, I'll try to give you a lot of short little sentence sermons. Our text today is Proverbs 4, telling the truth of how Solomon got his wisdom. But I want to turn back one chapter to Proverbs chapter 3. Well-known, well-loved chapter. And for all of us, and especially some young people, this is great advice. Chapter 3 of Proverbs, verses 1 and 2. My son, do not forget my teaching, and keep my commands within your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. I was talking a minute ago about studies about parents. Studies show that parents and grandparents over the long haul have more influence on their children than anyone else. Just because they're 21, 25, 30, 35 does not mean they don't need a mom or a dad to help and to guide direction. Now, it's a different job now that they're out of your house. My mother, I've told several times, helped try to bring her family to Christ, but her brothers were in their 60s before they were baptized. She didn't quit as long as she had breath in her body. Here we see in these verses, chapter 3, verses 1 to 2, he wants to teach young people, the people who really care about you, who really have your best interest at heart, and that is your parents. Remember the Disney movie Pinocchio about the puppet that became a real boy? He was the pride and joy of Geppetto, his father, who sends him off to school to learn. But on the way to school, he meets some friends. Well, friends, Honest John, he's called. He's an unscrupulous character who tells them that school is a bad idea. Let's show you how to live. So the naive Pinocchio falls in line with Honest John, and he sells him to a puppeteer named Stromboli. And he escapes to Pleasure Island. And while he's there, he makes the wrong kind of friends. It's Lampwig, a little boy that convinces Pinocchio that Pleasure Island is a great place to live because you can smoke, you can play pool, you can break things. And the last thing that Pinocchio wants to do at Pleasure Island is that it's run by a carriage master who uses it to attract little boys. And he finds out that he transforms them into donkeys to work at a salt mine. You see, the advertisements were not like the payments. Just like this cartoon 20 years ago talks about vultures that hang around the bus terminal in New York City, about young people who run away from home, and they wait for young girls to get off the bus, and they try to befriend them and try to get them to be their friend and take care of them so they can enslave them in the sex trades of New York City. They move in for the kill and enslave them. That's what Solomon tells his son 3,000 years ago. There is no one who will have more interest in you than your mother and father. Probably because they have so much invested in you. Sometimes we get caught up when we're young with some petty issues with our family. We miss the big picture. Then we're grown up, we get to make our own decisions. Well, the problem with that is we need to understand those are mistakes. And no matter how good our parents were, they can't keep us from making mistakes or life. And maybe if we listen, we can avoid some of their mistakes and make some of our own, make some new ones. The parents aren't perfect. They're people. But they're people who live long enough to know that life has some pitfalls. And maybe if we just listen, probably, they're not going to tell you some of their mistakes, but they'll say some things in a way that maybe you can learn from their mistakes. Four-sentence sermons. When the weight of the wisdom of the world, never forget, everyone who claims to be interested in you does not have your best interest at heart. Number two, always remember, no one has a greater investment in your success than your parents. Number three, don't become so distracted by the conflicts you had with your parents that you fail to appreciate the reason that they have concern for you. And number four, as you leave to go out into the world, close the door softly. One day you'll be glad you have a home to come back to. Verse 3 and 4, a good name is priceless. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor with a good name in the sight of God and man. The RSV translates it, loyalty and faithfulness. The meaning is clear. Solomon is speaking about character. He's urging his son to have his priorities in order. Four-sentence sermons again. Your good name is one of your most valuable assets, so protect it carefully. Number two, be careful of being hasty and impulsive decisions, especially if it involves signing your name. Number three, the best time to make a decision is before you have to make it. Number four, damage done to our reputation is not easily or quickly repaired. Verse 5 and 6, if you look up, you can walk straight ahead. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. By getting right with God, by making the most important decision, trusting in God and listening to His wisdom and His guidance can help us. When you drive, they taught us in driving school to look far ahead in the future, down the road, not just down at the end of the car. And the same thing when we walk. We look far ahead, straight ahead, to walk straight ahead. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. See, Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son who had all the answers, didn't know the questions. Four-sentence sermons. You cannot get lost on a straight road. Number two, you'll never go wrong in life by doing what's right. So read God's word. Number three, only God can see the end of the road from the beginning, so let Him be your guide. And number four, we cannot trust our own judgment all of the time. We can always trust God. Verse 7 to 8, sin will ruin you physically. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. See, the fear of the Lord in Proverbs 1:7 is the beginning of wisdom. Fear means to respect and reverence. Sometimes immorality will ruin your body. Four-sentence sermons. Smoking won't make you look cool after it's given you wrinkles. A moment's sinful pleasure can bring months of severe pain. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Treat it with respect. Don't run up a bill when you're young that your body cannot pay when you're old. Verse 9 and 10, it's what we give, not what we keep. That's important. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. You see, here he's encouraging us to start out as a giver. Don't just be a taker. Giving and receiving are the real biblical terms. Giving and receiving, receiving from God and giving to God, and then giving to others. Four short sentences. The only sure way to become financially successful is to spend less than you make. Number two, learn how to master our money, or our money will be our master. Number three, be as cautious with credit as you would with a loaded gun. Easy credit isn't. You're signing away your freedom and your future. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, everybody quotes, train up a child the way he should go, and when he was old, he will not depart from. But the next verse says, the borrower is the slave to the lender. You ever thought maybe those two verses are connected? Number four, from the very beginning, always give something to God. Verse 11 and 12, the test of correction. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father he delights in. If you had the experiences I did growing up, you had a mother and father who would correct you. Because why? We needed it. It's part of growing up. We don't have all the answers, and they're guiding us in the right way. And this is true also of God. We don't have all the answers, and God is willing to discipline us and correct us. Four short sermons. Don't kick against correction. It comes from someone who cares. Number two, our mistakes can be the best thing that ever happened to us if we're willing to learn from them. Number three, if we try to be a know-it-all, we won't know anything. And number four, no one is so intelligent that he will never say, I don't know. We don't know sometimes. No one is so big that they cannot say, I'm sorry. No one is so perfect that they never need to say, I was wrong. The book of Proverbs is literally life's little instruction book. Yeah, I hardly recommend all of you to read it. I like the reading chapters of what day is it today? It's the 15th, so I read chapter 15. It helps me keep track because I lose my place. All I have to do is know what day it is, and then I'll know what chapter to read. Proverbs is truly life's little instruction booklet. By the way, Brown's sequel, Life's Little Instruction Booklet, Volume 2, let him give the conclusion of the sermon. And he gives five suggestions for his son. Here are the five from that second book. Number one, follow your own star. Number two, remember the ones who love you. Number three, go home for the holidays. Number four, don't be too big for your britches. And number five, call your dad. Not bad. Once again, Bible said thousands of years ago, honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you, and you may live long on the earth. During World War II, compasses were made, and they saved the lives of many people, some specifically 27 sailors, 300 miles off the coast of North Carolina. The SS Alcola was there, and Nazi boats, U-boats, were there, and they were sinking ships that were involved in taking supplies to Europe. This boat, the SS Alcola, was sunk. The crew of 37 was able to get through the water and into one of those boats, and the compass on that boat guided them into the shipping lanes, and they were able to be saved and rescued because of the compass. Proverbs, the Word of God, is like a compass that guides us. I've done it too many times to do it again right now. But we've heard me remember, I'd ask you right now, and we have all kinds of answers when we do it for the first time. Which direction is north? People would point this way and that way. North is that way. But how do we know? Because the compass says that that's north. We need direction from God, not how I feel, not what I think. What does God say? Remember, when you find yourself in trouble, you need or just need direction, turn to God's Word. God's Word is a lamp unto our feet and a guide unto our way. I remember very vividly, because of her age of 93, I studied with a woman named Veda Hill. She wanted to be baptized, and I called Karen, so I was concerned. We had some steps, but she got up those steps in no time because she wanted to be baptized. And she said over and over again, oh, I wish I'd done this a long time ago, a long time ago. Now, according to Jesus' parable, the 11th hour, she was saved, she was forgiven, and went on to be with the Lord. But Solomon says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. You making that one decision will guide many, many more. We offer his invitation every service because it's the greatest invitation. But it's still the same point for all of us. Whether we're 18, 21, or whatever the age may be, we need to turn to the Word of God for direction, for correction, for encouragement, for rebuke. For all of us need God. If you need a public response, you need to make this morning. Why don't you come as we stand and sing?